Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you for the abundant blessings that you have poured out on our lives. Truly, you have given us all things to enjoy, and we magnify you as the great creator of all things, not only all-powerful, but so loving in your tenderness to us, to call so many to salvation in Christ, to give us life, to give us the ability to give thanks. Lord, we rejoice in your blessings to us today. We thank you especially for the true food of your word. And as we open it now, we ask that you would teach us. We pray that your spirit would go beyond our intellect and apply your word to our hearts. Lord, let us be found ready to respond in faithfulness, that you might be glorified in our lives. We commit this time to you to that end, and we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. On Thursday, we celebrate a national holiday called Thanksgiving. It's interesting because the word holiday is actually the melding of the phrase holy day. If you want the $3 term for that, it's crassus and elision, but melding communicates a lot better. Holy day, let's make that shorter. Oh, holiday, that works. So Thanksgiving has been a national holiday, a national holy day in the United States since 1863. Before that, it was unofficially a holy day among many Americans from 1621 and perhaps before that date. It provides for us a good bit of irony each year because Thanksgiving is an act of worship. And the vast majority of the people who are trying to celebrate this holy day are not capable of worship that can please the only one who can be thanked. In a generation long past, a national leader called for people to pause and thank God for our blessings. Even then, only genuine believers in Jesus Christ had a real capability to do that. And now a great many in our society seem to have only a passing awareness of God, if that much. And so some of you are going to encounter this irony on Thursday as you gather together with people who call themselves lucky rather than blessed, and who are more likely to thank their lucky stars than the God who gave us all things to enjoy. Ironic, isn't it? And we're thrown together with them so often by this holy day that was set aside by our government. Now, even if you gather only with Christians, you may find that your ability to give thanks is somewhat hindered by the culture around you. Thanksgiving is an act of worship, and the actions of others that are contrary to our worship may wear you down and make it more difficult for you to worship God in this way. I appreciate how the songs have already turned our attention to our reasons for thanksgiving, and I want to now continue that by turning our minds even more to this act of worship and by having you think with me about what is different about a believer's thanksgiving. What is distinct and genuine believers? And as we think about this, we're going to look at Psalm number 138. We'll get back to 1 Peter next week, but I wanted to do this as we have our Thanksgiving celebration together as a church family. Psalm 138, I've actually been saving this for 3 months or so. That was hard. Psalm 138, beginning with verse 1. We'll read it and then think about what it says. I will give you thanks with all my heart. I will sing praises to you before the gods. I will bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word according to all your name. On the day I called, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth will give thanks to you, O Lord, when they have heard the words of your mouth, and they will sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is exalted, yet he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies. Your right hand will save me. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. Do not forsake the works of your hands. This psalm is a wonderful example of genuine thanksgiving being expressed to God, of this act of worship being carried out before our eyes. And this example of thanksgiving is one that only a mature believer could give us. It is a wonderful thing to see a new convert to Christianity excited about what God has done and having that initial burst of gratitude. It's so wonderful to look on. But this is not that. This is not an example of that. As wonderful as that is, this is something else. This is an example of someone who has been faithful even after that initial burst of enthusiasm, and so has learned a great deal about the Lord and about his ways, and so is able to articulate gratitude like very few can. So as we look at this psalm today, you may find that the psalmist is expressing something that is already in your heart and that you maybe would have had trouble conveying in such precise terms. And you can join with this worship of thanksgiving and you can be encouraged and your own heart's cry can be articulated to God. Or it may be, as we look at this, that you're a person who's a little closer to that initial burst of gratitude of a new Christian, and this example can provide you something that you could not have articulated, but that your heart does agree with, and it can give you a goal to work toward as you mature in your worship of the Lord. But it's also possible that some among us will look at this example of gratitude and find that you have no capability at all of worshiping the Lord in this way. And if that's the case, it is a sign that you need to be reconciled to the God who is being addressed in this psalm. And my prayer is that God would use this in the hearts of everyone in the room according to the need. So let's consider what's different about the thanksgiving of a believer. And first of all, I would point out that it is determined thanksgiving. Determined. I mean by that it has the characteristic of determination in the worshiper. This is a personal, intentional thanksgiving that has follow through. It's determined thanksgiving. Many people have the notion that thanksgiving is just an emotion and only an emotion. If it happens, it happens. If it doesn't happen, there's nothing you can do about that. It's nice, but can't make it happen. That's not quite right. Sometimes we do experience gratitude that way. It just kind of flows over us and we're overwhelmed by something good that is happening to us and we just naturally express our gratitude to God, and that's fine. That's just not all there is. Thanksgiving of a mature believer is more than just that. We should also be able to determine to give thanks and to be able to follow through on that determination, even when it requires rising above our circumstances, even when it requires obstinately fighting against our circumstances. Look again at verse 1. Psalmist says, I will give thanks to you with all my heart. I will sing praises to you before the gods. Now please notice that this thanksgiving is coming from the heart, from the very core of the being, from that part of you that makes it you. The psalmist is absolutely determined that he is going to express gratitude to God from there. from the core of his being. It's not just a matter of what's happening to him or what's happening around him. It's not just a matter of what is happening on the surface or of responding to something else and then being able to have gratitude. We may do that, but this is more than that. This is an example of determination to express proper worship to God in thanksgiving. Now, the historical setting may help a lot in giving us an understanding of how significant this is. This particular psalm was written by David, who was king in Israel, about 1,000 years before Christ. And when David was king, about 1,000 years before Christ, it had been about 1,000 years since Abraham's life, way back there. It had been, when David was king, almost 500 years since the Exodus. So almost 500 years from the time that the people of Israel said, we don't know what happened to Moses. You know, he's up there in that smoke. And he's been gone a long time. Aaron, why don't you make us a god? And Aaron said, all right, give me some jewelry. And he made him a golden calf, and they worshiped it. Almost 5 centuries before David wrote this psalm. In all of that time, idolatry had been the most significant problem for the nation of Israel. When David wrote this psalm, that had been a problem for centuries, for roughly twice the time the United States of America has been a country. They had been battling with idolatry and losing. Shortly before David became king, Samuel admonished Israel with these words in 1 Samuel 7:3, if you return to the Lord with all your heart, remove the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you and direct your hearts to the Lord and serve him alone, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. They were wondering why they were having trouble holding on to the promised land. Why can't we beat these guys? God gave us this land. And Samuel says in no uncertain terms, get rid of the idols. That's the first step for being qualified for God's blessings. And they did. For a time, but then the idols were back. They always came back. They came back until the Babylonian captivity, roughly 400 years after David, until that finally weeded idolatry out of the Jewish culture. That's the setting into which David was born. That's the setting into which he lived and became king and died. He didn't change it. Although David was a man of God, he could do nothing to stamp out the idolatry in everybody else's heart. And so his situation was very much like ours. As he worshiped the true God in a nation filled with false worship. So if you're frustrated with compromised worship that goes on all around you, if you're frustrated with hearing people praise their good luck instead of praise their good God, if you're tired of watching them refuse to give thanks as they celebrate Turkey Day and football games, if you're frustrated with the idols that are erected in the hearts of the people all around you, then David's determination should be a great encouragement to you today because it shows us what is possible for the believer. In verse 1, he says this to the one true God. I will sing praises to you before the gods. Think about that. David is determined to sing the praises of the true God even in the presence of the false gods. If he can't get away from them, then he's going to sing praises to the true God right in front of them. Right before them. If you can't eliminate the false gods from the lives of those around you, if you can't eradicate the evidence of false worship from the society in which you live, then this has to be your determination if you're ever going to be proactive in the worship of thanksgiving. We'll just sing praises to our God right in the middle of them. We'll continue to honor God in our worship right in front of the false gods of our society in their very presence, because we can't make them go away. And it's important to note, as we think about that reality, that the thanksgiving expressed by David in this psalm is not sulking and frustrated thanksgiving. It's not beaten down, overwhelmed thanksgiving. It's not the fallback position of a believer who's in retreat saying, well, I guess we ought to give thanks anyway. David says, I will sing praises to you before the gods. This is heartfelt worship. This is worship in song. This is worshiping God in the fullness of expression available to us without regard to what someone else is doing, or even to how disgusting that something else might be. If you have this in your heart, what is false worship to you? Why should it hamper your giving glory to the God who has saved you? If all the world should stand against you, what is that compared to the riches that you have already attained in Christ? And so we can do this. If we are redeemed at all, we can worship God in the fullness of our hearts, expressing our gratitude in every way that is available to us, including songs of rejoicing, right in front of the idols. A believer's thanksgiving is determined thanksgiving, and a believer's thanksgiving is informed thanksgiving. If you are going to move beyond gratitude that is only a response to what's happening to you and around you, if you're going to achieve the ability to express gratitude to God proactively, to worship Him in this way without regard to what other people are doing, if you're going to do that, it's necessary for your gratitude to be founded on something besides the circumstances. David's expression of gratitude is informed by a right view of God and by a right view of self. In verse 2, he says, I will bow down toward your holy temple. I will give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word according to all your name. David's heart has been informed by the truth, so that he has a clear understanding of who it is that we have to thank. He knows this God that we are thanking. In verse 2, David touches on the subject of holiness. David calls the temple a holy temple. Now, the temple was a place on earth that was a representation of the presence of God. There was a part of it there inside the tabernacle at first, and then the physical building after that, there was a part of it inside called the Holy of Holies. It was the symbolic presence of God. Only the high priest could go in, only once a year. But even that place that merely represents the presence of God on earth is holy because of the God who occupies it. The place is set apart. It's distinct from everything else in the world. All of the seemly stuff, all of the compromised stuff. And as David has contemplated the character of God, he has realized that this God is holy, perfect in purity, without mixture of imperfection. That's the God being worshipped, and he knows it. And so David is willing to bow himself down even as he looks toward the symbolic presence of God in an earthly temple. He's aware of the surpassing greatness and holiness of God, and it humbles him. Verse 2 also touches on the subject of loving kindness. That's a theme throughout this psalm. David recognizes that God's character includes another perfection, and one that touches our lives personally and directly. If God were only infinitely holy without having loving kindness, then we would be doomed. We could never be tolerated by a holy God, but he loves us. Because he has tender, compassionate love for us, he reaches all the way down to meet our needs. He paid for our sins with the life of his own son so that we could be acceptable to him. If you contemplate with any success the burning holiness of God, and then you realize that in spite of that holiness, he loves you anyway as one of his children, then you will become inclined to thank him regardless of what's happening to you or around you. When we get how much he did to make us acceptable to him, we thank him. There's another detail in verse 2 regarding the character of God. David not only gives thanks for his loving kindness, but also for his truth. Now, in the aggregate, truth represents God's perfect integrity, his absolute trustworthiness, the fact that he cannot change, the fact that he cannot lie. This is the character of God. But David must also be contemplating the truth revealed. The truth that comes into my life through the scripture because God chose to reveal himself to us. We couldn't know anything about him without that. But his truth has informed us of his goodness and of his loving kindness. His revelation is how he reaches down to make his love to us known. His word tells us what we need to know about life, about ourselves, about the world. And so at the end of verse 2, David says, "For you have magnified your word according to your name." God's name is trustworthy, and God's word reveals his goodness to us. David's ability to give thanks without regard to his circumstances comes from what he knows about God. But David's thanksgiving is also informed by what he knows about himself. Look at verse 3. He says, "On the day I called, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul." David recognizes that all of this detail about God was applied to his life personally when he cried out for mercy. When he called, God answered. David is worshiping the God who has met his eternal need, his ultimate need of all needs, the God who has given him salvation. "I called and you answered." And with that change, there came a change of how to live. There are a lot of challenges in life, even if you're king, especially if you're king. And David acknowledged this, the ongoing sanctifying work of the Spirit in his life. It is God who has given him the strength to endure, to face the things that he has to face, to stand firm when he has to stand. He says, You made me bold with strength in my soul. David recognized that God met his need for salvation and that God was the one carrying him through the details of life. His thankfulness is informed by truth. Truth about God and truth about himself. His thankfulness is also informed by, or his thankfulness is also insightful thankfulness. It's determined and it's informed and it's insightful. You know, it's a touchy business living in this fallen world, and it's easy sometimes to get frustrated with what everybody else is doing, isn't it? The way other people are acting. And sometimes religious holidays tend to bring that frustration to the forefront. Depends on who you're spending your time with, but or where you go. You know, just go to the mall in December. That could do it. Sometimes that's hard. But in this psalm, David gives us an example of what our perspective ought to be. Look at verses 4 and 5. It says, "All of the kings of the earth will give thanks to you, O Lord, when they have heard the words of your mouth, and they will sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord." Now, somehow, this man was able to look beyond the immediate mess of the tumultuous world in which he lived. And it was a topsy-turvy world that this man lived in before and after he was king. But he's able to look past that and to see a very different reality that was coming upon the earth. He's aware somehow that in the future, everyone is going to acknowledge the greatness of God. It reminds me of the promise in Philippians 2, 9 through 11. It says, "For this reason also God highly exalted him," that's talking about Jesus, "and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God." But wait, that was written more than 1,000 years later. And David knew it. Well, how did he know it? Well, he tells us in verse 5. "For they will sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord." David had spent a lot of time contemplating what God is really like. Not what I think God might be like, not what I might like for God to be like, but the true God who reveals himself in Scripture. This man had thought about it. And as he thought about it, he began to see this tremendous glory. And he realized that this glory is so great, of such magnitude, that there can be no other possible outcome but that every creature will one day bow before him and acknowledge his greatness. Why do you think all of the kings are going to bow and sing praises to the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord? It's that significant. There can be no other outcome. When his purposes are accomplished, everybody's going to have the veil pulled back, and the only possible response when this world sees the true glory of the Almighty God is that they will worship him as he deserves. And this man is singing praises in the midst of the idols, knowing that one day all of those idolaters, all of those kings that he had to do war with for all of his life, all of them are going to acknowledge the true glory of the true God. For some, that will be a horrific realization after it's too late at the judgment. But for those who trust God in this life and have righteousness that God provides to them, this truth brings confidence. The tender mercies of the Lord reach all the way to our need. And so David rejoices again in that aspect of God's character. In verse 6, he says, "For though the Lord is exalted, yet he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar." Only the lowly can be accepted by God. Only those who recognize their need cry out to Jesus for mercy. But God, even though he's so glorious that all of the world will have to acknowledge it one day, yet he regards the lowly. He will reach down to you if you will cry out to him. No one is too low for him to reach. It's the haughty that can't get in. It's those who are proud in their hearts that God is opposed to. Now, awareness of these things will do wonders for your thanksgiving. Here's how the believer's thanksgiving is different. It is determined, it is informed, it is insightful, and number 4, it is confident thanksgiving. Now, if you've read 1 and 2 Samuel lately, you would remember how hard David's life was. It was filled with trouble. Oh my goodness. From childhood, you know, when he was still a kid and couldn't wear the armor, and he gets to the battle and everybody's cowering before Goliath. He's already killed a lion and a bear while watching the sheep. Right on through the end of his life, when he can't really even get out of bed without help, and somebody's trying to take the kingdom away from his appointed heir. It was trouble from start to finish. This man had trouble all the time. And that stuff did not hamper his ability to give thanks. In fact, if anything, those things drove him more and more to God so that he was able to see the glory of God and the holiness of God and the loving kindness of God. And so David is able to say this in verses 7 and 8. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. Do not forsake the works of your hands. David was a powerful man. He was a mighty warrior. And yet his confidence was not in what he could do. And in this psalm of worship, he is not saying, I got a few things I want to do, Lord, and I just pray your blessings on it and ask you to help me do this for you. He identifies God as the one who does the work in blessing him. He says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. He says, you will stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies. He says, your right hand will save me. And he says, the Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Just in these two verses, he says all that. He knows that the God who would meet his need for salvation is not going to let him down on the details of life. He knows that God is working on the greater issue of sanctifying his heart, but will not fail on the smaller issues of the details of life. And the same thing is true for you if you belong to him. He can take care of your enemies. He can carry you through the difficulties. He will accomplish in your life everything that concerns your well-being. Now, at the end of this psalm, David comes back again to that rich word, loving kindness. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. That's why he can pray with confidence. He's already the work of God's hand. The God who already did that is not going to drop him now. Well, this psalm gives a beautiful picture of the worship of thanksgiving in the life of a mature believer. It's determined, it's informed, it's insightful, it's confident. Thanksgiving from the heart, thanksgiving that has a right view of God and a right view of self. Thanksgiving that overcomes what's happening around us and to us. Thanksgiving that looks to the character of God and so thrives in any environment. So what does that kind of thanksgiving reveal about your life? Is that an expression of what's already in your heart and you're thinking to yourself, wow, I wish I could have said that, but I'm sure glad he said that. That's just exactly what my heart needed to say to God today. Oh, amen, and be encouraged if that's so. Or is this where you'd like to be able to go in your worship and you're not disagreeing with it, but you still got to get there. You got to have a better understanding of God. He saved you, but you want more. Let this be a motivator to you to learn who God is in more detail. But it's also possible that this godly attitude about thanksgiving has revealed something lacking in your heart. If you can't thank God with all that you've been given, there's a problem. In fact, God commanded you to love him with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. And if you can't do that, and you can't do that without Christ, and if you can't do that, then you're still his enemy. Most people don't think of themselves as enemies of God, but think about it. He commanded you to love him with everything you have, and you can't even say thank you consistently from the heart. You can't even be grateful. Even for the simple things in life, it doesn't occur to you to thank him for your health and your strength and your eyesight and for this day and for yesterday and for the next breath that you take. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And so if you can't do that, if you don't ever do that, then it's an indication that there's a serious problem with God. And that's why David so emphasized loving kindness in this psalm. He keeps coming back to that, even in these few verses. He keeps on pounding on God's loving kindness because that's what reaches down to us. And we're pathetic and we're needy. And without God reaching down to us, nobody can be saved. And so if this psalm reveals that something is absent in your life, I want you to understand this morning that there is only one way to fix that problem. There is only one way that you can ever be right with God. Jesus Christ died in the place of sinners on the cross to satisfy God's wrath over your sins. And he paid the price himself for everyone who would believe the gospel, so that his righteousness could be applied to your life. That's the only way you'll ever stand before this holy God, is with the righteousness of Christ on your life, because it's been given to you by God. You can't produce anything like that. And your attempt to produce something like that is an offense to him. He's too holy for anything you can do. And so you have to cry out for mercy for him to apply the work of Christ to your life. You have to believe that what Jesus did on the cross is enough. You have to believe that God will apply it to you if you ask him. And if you do that, he'll change you from the inside out and make you acceptable to him. And that is the starting point of all worship. All worship. And thanksgiving is an act of worship. Until you're reconciled with God through Jesus Christ, you can't worship him in a way that pleases him. And so if you're one of the ones who realize, looking at this psalm, I don't do that, I can't do that, that's not in my heart. I can say I'm glad, but I can't say I'm thankful. I don't have that. I can say I was lucky. I don't even think about saying I was blessed. I can say, well, we're thankful, but I don't think of anybody I'm thankful to. Not even using the word right. If that's the case, let it be a call to you to come to Christ, the only hope, the only way that you can be reconciled to God. Thanksgiving is worship. I hope that this will strengthen your ability to give thanks this Thanksgiving. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we exalt you, the great God of all glory, infinite in holiness, burning purity of holiness beyond anything we can imagine. Glory beyond anything that anybody can imagine. So powerful that everyone is going to bow and give you the glory you deserve. As soon as they see it, as soon as you pull back the curtain, everyone. And yet, God, you have condescended to reach down to us. May we praise you and glorify you even in the midst of the false gods. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.